Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark. This feels kind of funny not singing before I preach. Sometimes I just kind of get you warmed up. But Mark chapter 16. And this text, I had thought about going ahead and going to baptism after we've dealt with the church. And I found it surprising that many of the systematic theology books and so forth never deal with evangelism. And to me, that's a big mistake, because that's the very first thing Jesus talks about when he gives out the Great Commission, before even baptism. So I think it's a critical thing that we need to focus on. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come, Lord, as we consider this great privilege that we have to be instruments in your hands, even as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be given this great commission. This words can't express how the burden, the responsibility, and yet the privilege that we have. We pray, God, you would help through your word and the preaching and expounding of your word, that, Lord, we may know a little bit more of what that means and what the burden and responsibility that we have. And Father, we just pray that you would empower us and help us, because we are not sufficient for this. As we think about the eternal destinies of others with a message that is used of you to bring people to salvation, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, be faithful to your word. We ask, Father, you would forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, that we may have our hearts ready to receive your word with gladness and singleness of heart, as the early church did. And may we go from this place with your word upon our lips and compassion in our hearts for those that you would bring us in contact with. For we pray in the name of our Savior, who's made it all possible, and for his sake, amen. I call it everywhere evangelism. As we indicated in our messages prior to this, as we dealt with the first thing that we, as children of God, when we have been born again of the Spirit, like the newborn baby, it breathes and cries out. And so the first thing that we do is we cry out to God. We worship God. And I think that that is the first thing that a born-again believer engages in and should continue to do, even in a sound church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our primary purpose is to worship God, to extol Him. And we can never forget that. If we forget that, then we'll have the wrong idea of evangelism. If we forget that, we'll have the wrong idea of growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. If we forget the God with whom we have to do. But again, the first thing that Christ tells his church in the Great Commission is to evangelize. This Greek word in our text that is translated gospel is the Greek word euangelion, and it means good news, glad tidings. We are gospeling is what we're doing. Matter of fact, in some places in the world, in certain times in history, they called those who preached the gospel gospelers. They were good newsers, if you will. And that's what we're to do. We are, when we carry out the Great Commission, when we evangelize, where this word gospel comes from, we're telling people the good news. And of course, the good news is found in Jesus Christ. Even though the first part of this Great Commission is to the Lord's churches, we understand that even those who are not a member of a church has an obligation to tell others about Jesus Christ. But I will preface that with the statement that we pray before we're a member of a church. We gladly receive the Word of God before we're a member of a church. We want to fellowship with the saints before we're a member of the church. We're sharing the gospel. We're telling others. How are we going to know that somebody wants to be a member of a church unless they tell us about the good news that they've been saved by the grace of God? We find that the man possessed of a legion of demons, he had little, if any, kind of theological training. And Christ commanded him before he was baptized. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, "Howbeit," he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, he suffered him not to go with him, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now, every child of God can do that. Here was a guy newly born of God, just saved. And he was able to tell what great things the Lord has done. That, at the very least, we can do that. You don't need to have a theological degree or been preaching for 10 years before you can tell others what great things the Lord's done for you. So it's something that applies across the board to every child of God. Now, but the distinction I want to make is that there's a very intimate, strong connection between evangelism, baptism, and church membership, and learning the all things. Because that's the pattern that the Scriptures show us. And so the authority is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with that package, if you will. In that of that pattern that we see in the Scriptures of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel of Christ, being baptized, joining to a church and serving in that church. And so we want to be careful, because I'm not going to support an organization, a parachurch organization or a false church. I'm not going to join hands with them, because I could be encouraging a person who's just been born again to join a false church, to have a baptism that's not recognized by God. So we have to be careful. I don't want to encourage someone to go somewhere where they're going to get sprinkled. I don't want to encourage anyone to go to a place where they think baptism has anything to do with salvation. I don't want to encourage anyone to get a baptism that's not authorized by God. So we have to be careful as we evangelize, that we take that in consideration. This is a text that's directed to the Lord's churches. You know, when you go get a driver's license, you have restrictions in getting that license, that permission. And we have a license, and there are some restrictions, but there is a restriction on getting that driver's license. You have to be a certain age to be able to get it. Well, there's no age restrictions as far as this going out as a church body and as individual members of a church body. We have no restrictions as far as our age is concerned. Our youngest member, Stephen over there, is not restricted. He is every bit as authorized as I am or our oldest member, Brother Cletus, to go and tell others about Jesus. So there's no restrictions on age. There's no restrictions on gender. There's no restrictions on race. There's no restrictions on nationality. It is everywhere evangelism. We are to go to every nationality. We're to go to every race. We're to go to every age. We're to go to every gender. There's no restrictions as far as that is concerned. So I want to look at three things this afternoon. Number one, the purpose of everywhere evangelism. Number two, the purity in everywhere evangelism. And thirdly, the power of everyday evangelism. Number one, the purpose. It extends this purpose in everywhere evangelism. It extends everywhere, wherever we are. The purpose remains the same. No matter where we are in the world, no matter where we're on the job, or whether we're at school, or whether we're at home, or whether we're wherever we are, no matter what time, the purpose remains the same. Doesn't matter if it's nighttime, doesn't matter if it's the morning, doesn't matter if it's the afternoon, doesn't matter whether it's raining, doesn't matter whether it's snowing, doesn't matter if it's sunshine. It extends everywhere, at every time. But the purpose is, as it says there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, that we're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We're to glorify God. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes the gospel, doesn't it? That includes evangelism as well. Is that our eye should be to the glory of God. Our eye isn't to try to impress anybody. Our eyes aren't to win the argument with somebody that we're witnessing to. Our eye isn't to show somebody how much Bible knowledge you have. Our eye is to be single toward and focused upon the glory of God. But then secondly, it is to be for the good of others. And Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What better good could we do to people than to give them the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation? Tell me what better thing you could do. Now, it won't be appreciated as being the better thing all the time, the best thing that you could ever do. But it is, regardless. It doesn't change it one bit. We want to do good to others with a pure motive. No hidden agenda. No, again, trying to appear as super spiritual. But we don't want to be closet Christians either. Well, I don't want to look like I think I'm better than everybody else, so I'm not going to tell them the gospel. Well, that's going directly against Scripture. But it's the attitude, speaking the truth in love. Love to God and love to the person that we're speaking to. And we want to do good to others. If we want to do that, we're going to have a burden for others. First of all, look over there in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Romans 15 and verse 16. It says that we should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The key word there is ministering. When you're being a servant, you're humble before them. You don't come across as a holier than thou with our noses stuck up in the air as we share the gospel. We are preaching to sinners. We sinners are preaching to other sinners. We just simply been saved by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with our works. But then we find there another indicator or necessity is what we find in Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth weeping, what? Bearing precious seed, doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. There's a Jesus, what did he do? He wept. Wait, look over there in Matthew again. We see that Jesus' example. in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Look at the example of Christ. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." He had the good, their well-being and their welfare at his heart. He was moved with compassion on them. Now, think about this. They're blaspheming him personally. They've sinned against him personally. He's going to suffer for these sinners personally. And yet, he still had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And what does he say here? This is what prompted him to say these words. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." When you have a compassion, you're going to want to pray for them. That's how we express our love to them. That's how we have compassion upon them. That's where we have a heart for sinners, and we have a burden for sinners as we would pray for them and plead before God's throne of grace that they would be saved. And you notice what happened? They ended up being sent forth, right? That happens oftentimes. You pray for somebody, it's awful hard to have a mean-spirited attitude toward them. If you're praying for somebody and you're really praying from your heart and you really love them, it's hard to have hateful, ill thoughts and grudges toward them. And so that's critical. We're not going to fulfill the purpose. We're not going to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We're not going to be glorifying God. We're not really seeking for the good of others if we don't do this. But it's absolutely necessary if we're going to evangelize as Christ has called us to evangelize. The scriptures tell us that he that winneth souls is wise. There's got to be a winsomeness. If there's no winsomeness and it's just cut and dried, it's an angry spirit, it's a critical spirit where there's no love in it, we're not being winsome. We're not going to win souls, as it were. Now, God doesn't save, and we understand that. But he uses vessels that are fit and meet for his use. Which brings us to point number two. The purity in everywhere evangelism. There is no exception here. There has to be a purity. And what I mean by purity is there has to, first of all, be a purity in doctrine. Notice there in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and we notice beginning there in verse 7, Philippians 1 and 7, this is not something easy. This is something that the Lord's churches have fought with down through the ages. It says in verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have had you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace." There's a defense. There was some conflict. There is some fighting involved. That if we want the gospel to remain pure in this church or as we go out from this place, there's going to be some conflict. And we need to be ready for conflict when it comes to the purity of the doctrine of the gospel. Verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, there is a furtherance. There is a push. It's a push that's worth it. It's a fight that's worth fighting for. You'll find, again, if we look over in verse 17, "But of the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul was determined to fight the good fight of faith. We find once more in Galatians, we see that's the same kind of principle that, you know, as we think about the doctrine of the gospel, it's not something, well, I'll just preach it or I'll just share it. You're going to have some conflict. Like I mentioned this morning, you're going to have people who will hate you for it. They won't like it. They think they don't need any good news. They're just fine. But it says there in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, Paul, in speaking to the church of Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here we have a church of the Lord Jesus Christ who is departing from the faith. It's a battle that we constantly have to fight. And the moment that we begin to think that we have no battle, that we don't have to worry about it, is the moment that we become vulnerable to Satan's attack. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now this is the seriousness of it, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats it for us here, and as he speaks to the Galatians. And then not only did they have the problem in the church, but notice there in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Galatians, we see in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles, but privately which were to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, spied our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And I won't read it, but even the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter was being influenced by this. So we can never assume and lay down our arms or take off our armor, because we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. Some people imagine some salvation by works theology, as we see here in that we just read. This is something that needs to be maintained everywhere, not just certain places. Not so that we can make a name for ourselves or line our pockets. And it's not. And we've said this to Charles and James as we go out on visitation. Spreading the gospel is not inviting people to church. Now, there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church, but that's not spreading the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. You know, a lot of times in Baptist history, they didn't invite people to church because they're afraid they're going to be persecuted. They told them the gospel. They wanted to see fruit, meat for repentance before they would join that church, before they would ever assemble with that church. So, sharing the gospel, being evangelistic, is more than inviting people to church. Matter of fact, inviting people to church is not the gospel at all. It's not spreading the gospel whatsoever. The gospel, as we find in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is defined for us, actually. And beginning in verse 1, Paul lines it out for him. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What did he say? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, number one, we're not going to maintain the purity of this kind of evangelism We're not going to have a purity in this kind of evangelist unless you receive this gospel in the first place. You have to receive that gospel. And then the beginning of it is that Christ died. He died a substitutionary death. He died a death that was in a place of sinners. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And it talks about 500 brethren. So that's the gospel. We encourage people to repent, like Jesus says in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus, who is the Savior of all them that believe. There has to be a purity of practice. You know, some people have sound articles of faith or confessions of faith. But they're Arminian in their practices. Some have sound preaching, but they're unsound in their outreach efforts. They have gimmicks. They have carnivals and Pokemon Go accommodations and all these kinds of things. Our work, really, as you think about it, when it's everywhere to every person, is never done. Our doctrine has to line up with our practice, not only in the way that we reach out to people, but look over there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. A lot of times we might not think of this part of it, but there needs to be a purity in the life of the person. You know, God's not likely to use a person whose life is not consecrated to him and dedicated to him, who has sin that they've not dealt with in their private time with God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." That includes evangelism. But then again, we see Paul even getting a little bit more specific in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation, the way that you behave, the way that you conduct yourself, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That's in line and in harmony that you have received the gospel of Christ, the good news. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You've been born again of the Spirit. You love the things of God. You want to live holy and you seek to be holy. And there is that change, the difference between light and darkness. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may know, hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." As a body, that needs to be our focus. There shouldn't be things that would distract us away from that. We need to never lose focus of that. There's lots of side issues. As I was just talking about the Mercy Business Meeting, I would much rather have our focus on the things of Christ than have any problems that would cause us to be out of focus in regards to the gospel and carrying out the Great Commission. To me, that's more important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything is going to be taken care of. But then now we want to look at the power in everywhere evangelism. The power is applicable everywhere. That's a good thing. He tells us to go everywhere to everyone. It is awful encouraging. No matter if you are stranded on the side of the road, whether you happen to be on the wrong side of town some reason, or whether you be in a strange place or in an airport and you don't know anybody, or whether you're at home, the power is still the same. But first we want to note that the power in evangelism is not in methodologies. You know, people have all these little tricks. you know, or doing it this way or that way, and all kinds of practice. And there's nothing wrong with, and I encourage that. And we were talking, some of us have talked in the past and in the recent past as well. How can we reach out to the community? We got door to door. We have open air preaching. We go to the nursing home. We try to reach out whenever we're at the hospital and all these things. And what I'd like to do is to maybe go and eat somewhere once a month, maybe the fourth Sunday of every month, at breakfast on Saturday, the fourth Saturday of the month, and just sit around in fellowship, eat breakfast, maybe invite other people into the conversation, and a more casual, informal kind of way of reaching out to people. We need to be open to do whatever we can do to try to reach people. There's nothing wrong with the methodologies as long as we don't think that that's the power of the gospel. The power in evangelism is not in our wittiness. The power of the evangelism is not in our eloquence. But turn with me at what is often used as a text for this kind of a message. In Matthew chapter 28, oftentimes is used as well in a message regarding evangelism, especially as it regards church. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." The power is in Christ. That's the power. And he is what? He has given that power to his church. He's given that authority to his church. And we cannot forget that it's in Christ we have the authority. In Christ is the gospel empowered. We also see that that the power in evangelism is in the message itself. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the power's in the message. It's not in the church per se, like the priesthood, or it's not in a Baptist preacher. It's in the message. It's in Jesus. It's not in the person. The power in evangelism is in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then again, we see that confirmed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So the power is in the message. The power is in Christ. The power is in the Holy Spirit. We see the power of evangelism. And the gospel is seen in the global effect of the gospel. Considering how hateful or how much this word, this gospel is hated, it's amazing the impact that it's made in the world down through time. I mean, it's miraculous that there's been such an impact. The power of evangelism is seen in that it is the means of grace to save people, not just there in Jerusalem, but under the uttermost parts of the earth, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, out of every generation. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It overpowers persecution. It perseveres, as the early church demonstrated, and as we see to this day, the results of it. Churches all over the world people saved all over the world. So, my question is, and I ask myself this question, and it's a very convicting question because I haven't arrived. Have we evangelized like we ought to? Have we spread the gospel to every creature that God's put us in contact with? We haven't. We haven't done that. Have we cut corners in our attempts to evangelize? Would you be embarrassed? Would I be embarrassed? I'm sure all of us could say yes. Of the evangelistic opportunities that were afforded us, and we just went on our way. When the door was open, and we didn't bother to share the gospel of Christ to the glory of God and the good of that person. In a nutshell, Jesus said, if we're going to evangelize properly, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow his example. Look at his compassion. Look at how he preached the purity of the gospel. We've all failed to reach out. My prayer is that we, I think I mentioned this during the services that we have, Brother Sam. May the heathen not outdo us in efforts. You know, they're spreading a false gospel, which is not even a gospel. Are they more busy than we are in telling people the true and pure gospel? If that's the case, shame on us. Is that adorning the doctrine of God our Savior? It certainly isn't. So my prayer is that I'm going to be burdened more, that we'll all be burdened more. And I understand I have a certain responsibility that may be different from yours and maybe more far-reaching, more responsibility in some cases. But we're all, the commission is not just given to the preacher. It's not just given to the pastor. It's not given to it's given to the whole church, all of us. And may God help us to look for these opportunities. Let me just tell you some ways in which, you know, my father-in-law, Brother Powell, everywhere he goes, when he goes outside of the house, he always has a track in his pocket. And we'll go out to the restaurant. He leaves a track on the table. Everywhere he goes, he passes out these tracks. And to me, that's a wonderful practice. Now, you may not be able to share with words, the vocal words, the gospel. At least we're doing something. We're telling people. We're spreading the message. And sometimes we have opportunity to not only give them a tract, but also tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, their need of coming to Christ. May we always have a church paper. We got a whole room full of church papers. We got tracts coming out of our ears. We got business cards with scripture on it. We got all kinds of ways so we make it easy to leave it on the gas pump, you know, over at Sam's or wherever you get your gas. We got some over in the in some of the stores, Mega Thrift, and some of these other places, Mountain Fried Chicken, the gunsmith I go to. I mean, we got tracts and papers everywhere. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready at the restaurant. We need to be willing to go out on visitation. We'd love to have you join with us if you've never gone with us. We'd love to have you join with us. Or in the open air services, if you have never done that, to join with us. Or, you know, don't forget home. Don't forget home. You know, sometimes people are so busy sometimes and doing good things, telling people about the gospel, going everywhere, but their home is neglected. May that never, never, ever be the case. We are primarily responsible for the people in our home. Let us never neglect to spread the gospel to our children and to our loved ones. And may we be more faithful in obeying that command of Jesus. He says, go. That involves not just sitting. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes we go out on a vacation or business or we travel. What a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in places maybe that are very cold spiritually. So may God help us to be faithful as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more faithful to this. You know, right now we have lots of liberty. We got lots of freedom. We're not being persecuted like there are in some of these Mohammedan countries and these communist countries. Why you have an opportunity? Brother Charles and I are talking about, you know, we're getting older. We may not have an opportunity to even read God's word or even go to church, or we may get to the point where we can't go anywhere without somebody else taking us there. While you have the opportunity, let us go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that God brings across our path. Well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and ask Brother Marty if you would lead us.
Sink into our hearts, that convict us to be more busy.
Yes.
Help us take every advantage, Lord, to spread the gospel.
God, help us.
These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.